go, Steve. Go for it.
Thank you. So I'm going to jump straight into today's talk with a question, so be ready to get thinking straight away. And the focus of my talk for today is, how am I a Christian in today's world? So that question which I want to ask is, how am I a Christian in today's world? Now, the reason I want to get you talking straight away is I think that different people could hear that question differently. So I want you to just talk to the person next to you about, how do you hear that question? What do you think of when I ask, how am I a Christian in today's world? So I'll give you a minute to discuss. How do you interpret that question? Okay, as I hoped, that question did generate clearly some discussion. I'll let you wrap up your discussion and I'll get some feedback. Okay, good. I can do teach a thing and pick on people, or if people want to volunteer how they heard that question, that might be easier. So has anyone got any ways that they sort of heard the question and what they were talking about? Okay, so how you live your faith in your daily life. Yeah, definitely that's one of the ways I thought people might hear that question. Did anyone hear that question in a different way or focus on something different about the question?
Are we engaged with the current world in which we live, like social media and that type of thing?
Yeah, that's absolutely another thing that I thought. How are we engaged with the modern world? So focusing on the today's world bit of it. You know, how are we engaging with things that are relevant to people around us? Did anyone else, again, focus or sort of talk about anything, even if it's just slightly different to those couple of ways of thinking? Okay, yeah, so how is one saved? So how do people come to know Christ and therefore be saved? And yeah, I mean... Oh, sorry, that's not what you meant.
Mine's the easy answer. If you can put your faith in Jesus,
okay, cool. Well, hopefully, yeah. I deliberately sort of hoped that that question would generate different responses as they did. And yeah, there's sort of two very distinct ways of thinking about it. One is focusing on the how and one is on the in today's world. So what do we do and how is it relevant to today's world? And there's also sort of a blend of the two. So what in my actions shows other people that I'm a Christian, or what do my words do to show other people I'm a Christian? And maybe how does that lead to people being saved? Even if that's not quite what Nigel meant with his question. So I hope that in today's talk, that all three interpretations of that question will be addressed in some way. But first, I'm going to take a little bit of a diversion to introduce the talk. So for me, in my life, I find that every now and then I have a particular interest of mine that starts to feel in some sense like a background theme to my life. And I don't know if that happens to you, but it definitely happens to me from time to time. It might be that a particular movie, game, book, video game, something really resonates with me. And for me, that can then start to become a little bit of an obsession. It's just my personality. And that normally drives Emma crazy because I fixate on one thing and I love that one thing for a while. She doesn't really get it. She doesn't get into things in the same way and she just thinks I'm a bit obsessive. So for me, I have had a theme for a while that's sort of been a background to a lot of interests of mine. And at the minute, I've come back to Lord of the Rings is quite a big interest of mine. So over the last year, we've had Rings of Power, that was an Amazon TV program. And I was a little late to getting to watch it. When I did, I really enjoyed it, was really keen to watch the storyline and expand my knowledge of those bits of Tolkien's work and Amazon's interpretation of that. I've got about three of the trilogy prequel books on my bedside table at the minute, waiting to be read. There's a new trading card game. Well, the trading card game's not new, but the theme is new. Magic the Gathering are doing Lord of the Rings cards, and me and my friend have been obsessing over those. They came out this week, and that's been another thing where we've been looking at that. And for my birthday this year, I got a card game called War of the Ring, which takes players through the trilogy story, which was then swiftly taken to my board game club for a playthrough. So very much so, my mind has been Lord of the Rings mad for the last sort of few months. And in part, this is just a symptom of my personality. I like to obsess. I have a bit of a collector complex. And Emma's actually very good at keeping me in check and keeping our bank balance in check as well. Nevertheless, the reason I'm telling you all this is when I have these interests that sort of come to mind, I like to ask myself if either God's saying anything through me focusing on this interest, or if I can frame a talk around that interest to hopefully make it a little bit more memorable. So also within my talk, I'd like to sort of hope that two aspects of the Lord of the Rings will sort of sit as a theme around my talk as well. So the first thing that I want to pick up on is most of us probably know the story of the Lord of the Rings, at least vaguely, if not well, and we'll know it's a big tale of good triumphing over evil, and of course it was heavily influenced by Tolkien's faith. And I think that one of the reasons that the popularity of the book continues today is it's a really well-written book, but it also addresses a message that everyone in humanity kind of wants to hear. And it does present the gospel message, and it presents it in a way that they can relate to, that people can relate to, and it interests them, even if they don't realise necessarily that they're hearing the gospel message. I definitely want to explore that theme today. And then more generally, there are certain aspects to the story of Lord of the Rings that I hope will come across today as well. So within the Lord of the Rings, there's obviously fellowship. There's the need for a journey. And there's the importance of working hard for an end goal. And to a greater or lesser extent, I hope some of those themes will be addressed in today's talk as well. Now, where I'm going to start is in Acts 17. I finished it a couple of weeks ago, but for about a month, I was doing a study in Acts. And I was particularly drawn to this chapter, Acts 17. It details various times and locations where Paul preached the gospel. And I'm going to start in Acts 17, reading verses 1 to 4 to you. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on the three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. I'm now going to skip a little bit and go on to verses 10 to 12. Also from Acts 17. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. I skipped a bit of the chapter there, and the reason I did is what happens in this chapter is after Paul has preached somewhere, some of the Jews try and cause a riot and remove him each time. So that's sort of the bit which I've skipped there. And this happens again, and he ends up in Athens. And this next section of the chapter is a bit longer. And just to give a brief bit of background before I read this bit, initially Paul is distressed by all the idols that he sees in Athens, and he tries to speak to the people, but they request he comes to their Areopagus, where they discuss new matters. And so I'm going to start in verses 22 through to 31. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the men he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Okay, so going through Acts 17 there, I've read three separate extracts where Paul is speaking to three separate groups. I'm going to give you another discussion point now off the back of those three extracts, considering them as a set. Did you notice anything interesting about the different interactions that Paul had with each group? So talk to the person next to you. Anything interesting about the different interactions Paul had with each group? You may hope that someone has a Bible app if you need to remind yourself of the verses there. But hopefully you can remember enough. Okay, I'm going to ask you to wrap up your conversations there then and get some feedback now. Again, hopefully some people can share some things they were talking about. Anyone going to kick us off with something they spoke about, please?
He started off from something that they knew, like he reasoned from their scriptures.
Yeah, absolutely. So yeah, he reasoned with something that the people knew. Did anyone else pick up on anything interesting in the different stories?
He found a crumb of truth. So in Athens, there were altars to all sorts of gods, which distressed him, and then he had to take the time to move beyond his distress to try and find a key in which linked to their culture and where they were to point him to Jesus.
Absolutely, yeah. So just to repeat that for the recording's benefit, yeah, he looked for a crumb of truth, and he looked to see if after he got over his distress at the idols, if there was anything that was truthful that he could base his talk on. Did anyone else pick up on anything, either different or along the similar lines, that they would add?
So he went to where they met. He didn't make his own statement, called them to himself.
Yeah.
He went to where they usually met and spoke to them from
there. Yeah, perfect. So he went to where they meet and he spoke to them from there. He didn't draw them in. And I'm really pleased because actually you all picked up on what I wanted you to hear, really. But I found it really interesting. I had to have it sort of pointed out to me after I'd read those passages in the devotion I was reading, that Paul, basically, he was adapting his ministry to where he went. He didn't just go with a single blunt message and try and just spout out the same thing every time. With those first two groups, he went to different Jewish groups, and he went to their synagogues, and he reasoned from the scriptures because he knew they would know scripture. And in Berea, he took time to sit down with them and to examine them over a number of days because they were enthusiastic, and he went, right, I will look at your scriptures with you and I will try to bring you round to my understanding based on your scriptures. And as we've said as well, in Athens, he started by talking from a point of their idols and then talking about how that might link with what he believed. And this got me thinking about the way that we share our faith. And sometimes we may well find ourselves witnessing to people with an awareness of scripture. Possible groups I thought of where that would definitely happen is we could be encountering Jews, we could be encountering Muslims, we could be encountering people who perhaps went to church by tradition, but maybe wouldn't call themselves a Christian now. All of those people would have an understanding of scripture already to a greater or lesser extent. And they probably wouldn't want someone just coming in and saying, this is the truth, because they'd go, well, hang on, that sounds a lot like what I believe. How is what you're saying different? You'd actually have to go in with more of a understanding of what they already believe and then talk about how your belief is a little bit different to theirs. And someone might need it explained to them again, a bit like that story with the Ethiopian eunuch at a different time where he said, I need someone to explain the scriptures to me. So this then raises the question, how do we have the confidence to do this? And I suppose the simple answer is we need to build our confidence with scripture, so that if someone is asking us questions about something that is actually very similar to what we believe, that we have the confidence to say, well, that's what you believe, and I hear what you're saying. This is what my belief is based on a similar interpretation of scripture, ultimately. We're unlikely to convince these individuals that perhaps there is an error in their faith if they appear to know more than we do. So we definitely need to be confident. If they know more about their scriptures, it's never going to work out for sort of our mission there. I then want to focus slightly more on the story of Paul in Athens, because as Sue said, he engrossed himself in their culture. Initially, he was distressed by the idols, but then he went and looked at them, and he clearly has learnt what their poets say. He's learnt about their idols. And what he doesn't do is basically just go to them, your beliefs are wrong, and neglect what they believe. Instead, he addresses what they believe head on, and he provides his own interpretation. And I really think that's remarkable. He's basically going, I can explain it to the Jews from their understanding of scripture, but I'm also willing to adapt my teaching to the context I'm in and preach in a meaningful way to the group I encounter. And I thought this was even more of a challenge, because what this suggests is we need to be willing to take on board others' ideas and work with them. So again, I thought of some examples of where this might be relevant. We might be talking with someone and they might have an argument about how science proves there is no God. We can't just say, oh, you're focusing on the wrong thing, or, oh, well, actually, my faith has nothing to do with science. We need to basically go, okay, yeah, talk to me about why you think science disproves God, and then I'll talk about how where maybe God fits in with the science. if someone has a philosophical or an ethical issue with the existence of God, we can't ignore that. We need to hear what their issue is, and then we need to explain how possibly God could exist within that frame of reference. We can't just go, no, you're wrong in that ethical or moral belief. If someone doesn't seem to see the point in faith, then we need to accept that maybe there is no point in faith, and then try and talk about how we see faith as having a point. And we shouldn't just hammer straight in with, you're wrong, have you considered this? Because that's not what Paul did here. And then you've got this extra challenge that he basically seems to accept and acknowledge their idols. So perhaps that even means if you meet someone who's maybe into witchcraft, you need to accept they have that belief system and not instantly reject it and go, okay, you believe this. You need to say, actually, I have a belief system and I think it's the one true belief system, but you can't just tell them that believing in witchcraft is wrong off the bat, because that's not what Paul did, really. Paul doesn't just go in and say, what you believe is wrong, here's the right thing. His attitude is, I've looked at what you believe, I've compared it to what I believe, here is my constructive thoughts to hope to persuade you to my way of thinking. So, I've got another discussion point for you. And you've got two things you could discuss to hopefully allow everyone to discuss something. So one option is, can you think of an example of a time where perhaps you put someone off by failing to recognise their belief system as you were trying to witness to them? Or equally, on the flip side of things, can you think of a time where you managed to actually do what Paul did, take on board someone's belief system when you were discussing things with them, and have an effective witness? Whether or not they became a Christian doesn't really matter. That's not the focus of this. But can you either think of where maybe you've had a time in the past where you realised that by sort of failing to take someone's ideas on board, you put them off? Or can you think of a time where you did manage to share scripture, sort of starting from a point of what someone else believed? Have a chat with the person next to you or nearby. I'm going to give you another 30 seconds to a minute, and then we'll get some feedback. Okay, let's wrap up those conversations. Okay, I hope that that was quite a productive talk and people were able to share. I probably, in terms of feedback, I won't ask for any of the sort of times it failed feedback, because we don't want to put everyone down in the middle of the talk. But did, and if the answer is no, that's fine, but did anyone have an instance they could think of which they heard someone else share where they perhaps did manage to adapt their teaching to incorporate what someone else believed? Did anyone have an example where they've done that? It's fine if we don't. Oh, go on.
We were talking about how sometimes people can spend a lot of time talking about all the minutiae of how they believe, but actually it's quite good to just drop a pebble in.
Mm-hmm.
So if you listen to what they're doing, so I had somebody who was really into the beauty of nature and being at one with all that sort of thing. And just not to come at it like that, but just sideways. And I say, oh, that's really interesting. I love the way it directs me to the creator, not just the created.
Hmm. Yeah, that's
so
lovely.
Dropping in the pebble, but you're not spending 20 minutes trying to work with them
anywhere. Yeah, again, for the benefit of the recording, the point there was dropping in at the phrase was a pebble, where someone was really interested in creation, but not a creator, and saying, oh, that allows me to see the beauty of the creator. And yeah, thank you for sharing that. That's really encouraging. Did anyone else have an example that they did come up with, which they discussed or they heard?
Mm-hmm. Talking about eternity and where you're going to.
Okay, yeah, so going to a funeral and talking about naturally eternity and where you're going to, so using the context. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. And yeah, I hope that there were some productive conversations. It certainly sounded like there was lots of chat going on, so hopefully you've had a good think about that. Now, from there, I think there is a further challenge, and actually I think already it's quite challenging what we're thinking about today. Because if we're going to start trying to think about a starting point being accepting someone else's beliefs, then you could start to worry about how confident you might become in what you believe if you start taking on other ideas and ideologies and you're trying to work with those. And certainly I can find myself challenged by sometimes quite reasonable sounding modern ideologies that are potentially counter to Christian beliefs. Sometimes the church can seem outdated. And from that lens, it can be quite difficult. And we might be tempted to think, well, it was easier for Paul then because he was seeing all these people come to Christ. That's not the context that we're in. And if we don't go really hard with the message, people might just not listen to us. And the other worry is if I start being a bit more accepting of what they believe, I might start to listen to them. And that's, for me, what I think is a potential logical worry from that idea. But I would say that's not the landscape Paul was preaching in, and I think that's the issue with that. So one thing I mentioned was the reason that Paul kept moving was Jews kept trying to cause a riot where he was preaching. And it's quite clear throughout Acts that followers of the Way, as it was called then, they were treated as a sect. Their ideas were strange. They weren't by society considered popular to adopt. And I think there's a line that says it all in Acts 26. So at this point, Paul's arrested, and one of the various people who are questioning him after he's been arrested is King Agrippa. And whilst being questioned, King Agrippa says this line in Acts 26, verse 28. "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And how often have we heard a line similar to this? And I don't know about you, but I worry when I'm trying to talk to people about my faith that people are going to think I'm trying to force them to be a Christian. Paul didn't have this fear, quite clearly. He just kept on going in the face of resistance. And that's a really big challenge to us. Basically, it's saying it doesn't matter if people think you're crazy. It doesn't matter if they think you're trying to force your beliefs on them. And furthermore, you can't equally just barrel on blindly with your message. You have to be confident in your message. You have to take on board other people's viewpoints and reason with them on their level. And certainly all of that has left me very, very challenged. And I think there's another theme that I've sort of been aware of recently that this links into as well. And lots of people in churches, naturally I hear them worry about the decline of Christianity in the UK. And often people sort of say, you know, we need to keep the faith, that as a nation we'll come back to Christ if we keep it long enough. But again, I worry perhaps this doesn't ring true necessarily with what we see here in Scripture. I think that actually this country was unusual to have a period of time where being a Christian was considered normal. We won't necessarily see it return quickly. It might be that we go through decades or hundreds of years where being a Christian is a minority and out of touch. And we probably have to be willing to accept that that's possibly the status quo for now, and our ministry comes from the place of maybe being more of a minority group. And I can say that from my perspective, I'm in my 30s with two kids, and really my experience has been that being a Christian has not been considered normal for 30 years now. So we of course keep the faith that God could do miracles, God could change things overnight, but equally we have to accept that maybe we're in a different place to where we were 50, 60 years ago. But all of this actually ties in really well with what Dave spoke about 2 weeks ago to do with joy. It's natural to want to grieve the fact that the country was much more of a Christian nation and now is not. But we have to allow the joy of the Lord to be our strength. We have to depend on him so that we can serve him, whatever the state of the country. And as I said already, I'm aware that this talk has been fairly hard-hitting in terms of the point of view I've presented. I found it really difficult writing it. So what I don't want is for us to leave feeling like this is an awful burden to bear. And what I want to try and do is to now accept this challenge, but also talk about how we're equipped to act on it. And one way I've just mentioned, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I won't repeat what Dave said 2 weeks ago, but he spoke really well about how we can rely on God's joy to give us what we need in the ups and downs. So, how can we try and access this joy? In about mid-May, probably shortly after I finished the Acts Bible study, actually, I started another Bible study that I happened upon on the Bible app. I started reading it and I realised I'd accidentally started an Easter study. It was meant to be for Holy Week, but I was just reading it in the middle of May. And actually, it was brilliant. I didn't sort of appreciate how empowering the Easter message is, not just at Easter. And it's one of those things where actually, throughout the rest of the year, we do return to the stories every now and then, but we don't return to the Easter message that much. We look at other bits of Scripture naturally. But actually, why don't we visit those stories more? They're basically the most foundational, important messages to our faith. And revisiting them is actually really, really encouraging and empowering because it reminds you of why we believe what we believe. And as I say, we do revisit them at times. In fact, I was really pleased because Rolf sang, led us in the song. It was the one with the chorus, "Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free." And that had lots of gospel message in it. And I noticed the room was really vibrant and excited by that song, and it's because it's such an important message. So one thing that absolutely we want to do is we just want to keep our foundational belief strong and go back to the gospel and remind ourselves why we have the faith that we have. Another thing that Dave spoke about 2 weeks ago was another song that Rolf sang. It was the "As Far As the East Is From the West" one. And Dave picked up on Psalm 103, which is where that verse comes from. And really interestingly, before that, a couple of weeks ago, I'd also noted Psalm 103 as a really important psalm that I wanted to sort of talk about. And I ended up not focusing on it as much because Dave and Rolf covered that really well. But I was like, oh, okay, there's something in there as well. And I sort of looked through my study Bible and saw that it's also referenced in Luke in the Gospels. And it's sort of in Mary's song. She sings, this is shortly after she's seen the angel and Elizabeth, in chapter 1, verse 50, as she's singing, she says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And we also need to remember, his mercy extends to us. We're not alone in doing this. And if we fail, he's there to support us. And also, whilst I've said, obviously, we need to try and be ready to contextually talk to people about the gospel. It's not the only way that we share Jesus's message and we share our faith. And in the book of James, he talks a lot about faith. And I'm going to read now a bit from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. And this is what it says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. So in this passage, we are reminded that also our actions demonstrate our faith. And it is arguably more important to provide for someone's hunger than at the time to debate with them about their eternal future. If they're hungry, provide for their hunger first. It's basically what Jesus did. And we will show better the message from Jesus by showing the love of God and acting in the way Jesus did. So our witness to others won't always be in words. When it is, it could be challenging, but often it will be in our deeds. And it's not that deeds are necessary, it's just that they're inevitable. If we believe what we say we believe, then we won't be able to help but undertake deeds that will hopefully glorify God. And this also can avoid the trap of us getting bogged down in and worrying about theological or moral issues. Also in James, in 4 verse 12, he says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? So this sort of reassures us that we don't need to worry about what those who are not yet a Christian are doing. And we certainly shouldn't judge them for it. That's God's job and it's his alone. Our actions are what draws others to Christ. And then if they're drawn to Christ, it's up to him to highlight if there's anything in their lives that needs addressing. And so I just want to finish today's talk by returning to that question that I asked and thinking about what I've spoken about. So firstly, I sort of said, let's focus on the how can I be a Christian? And I hope I've addressed that in the latter part of the talk just now. It's our deeds in our day-to-day lives that we're trying to serve others, glorify God, draw others to Jesus. That's how we're a Christian. Well, what does it mean in today's world? I hope that earlier when I started talking about how Paul and the followers of the way were treated as a sect, it sort of highlights that today's world makes no difference. We face similar challenges to the first believers. We've just got to do what they did. And combining the two, what makes others notice? How do we present our faith? So our deeds and our words are what get us recognised. Presenting faith is the challenging part. We've got to listen to others. We've got to be willing to adapt our witness to their beliefs. It's not enough for us just to push our beliefs onto others. How do we have the confidence to do this? Confidence in the scriptures, relying on God's mercy and the joy of the Lord. And that's it.
Thanks, Steve. I think there's quite a lot to think about. Actually, we got stuck on the fact that we probably don't know, our little group got stuck on the fact that you were talking about if you're going to talk to somebody who knows a lot about their faith, I'm not sure I know enough scripture to take on a lot of people sort of thing. So there's some challenges in there. But being Christ to people is important. Goes back to what we're doing with raising money for Gautam Puri. They're not preaching the gospel, they are being Jesus. They are seeing the need and they're feeding the children. So I just want to pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Father, we pray that your spirit will use Steve's words to speak to us. Father, we pray that we will be your witness in this world through our acts, through our deeds, through our knowledge, through our conversations, through how we support people, through how we react to people and how we interact with people. Father, we just pray that you will be at the centre of our lives and that what flows up, our cup will be full and it will overflow with our faith and touch people's lives, and that those that are thirsty will know where to come to get their drink. Amen. Okay, chairs, etc. Clear it up, cups of tea, coffee.